Good morning.
Morning.
We'll be in Mark chapter 1 before too long. If you want to turn there. But before we get to Mark, I just wanted to give you a little background as to why we're going through this lesson. And I was thinking the last couple weeks, you know, it's hard to believe, at least for me anyway, it's hard to believe that it's September already. Mm-hmm. I don't know what happened to the year, but it just keeps marching on. September marks a time of change. You know, it's not quite fall yet, but I can definitely feel the weather starting to turn, getting a little cooler outside, the day is getting a little shorter. Winter is coming. Everybody's look of terror. Not yet. And I know last week, and maybe even for some this week, many families were going back to school. In fact, I know some kids were starting school for the first time, like Finnegan and Rhea and Simon and Logan. There might be others. But a lot of change in the air. And so with that spirit in mind, I thought it was a good day to talk about baptism. Mm-hmm. As we get into our talk this morning, one thing you'll find in baptism is that it marks a change in a person. It's the time where they decide to make a change in their lives and dedicate their life to Jesus. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, because somebody may be wondering, what is the big deal with baptism? You know, there's very few organizations out there that, as a requirement for membership, require you to get dunked in water. Mm-hmm. What is the deal with this? And is this just some sort of like ritual hazing that churches insist on? I don't understand. What is the deal with baptism? Well, let's start at the beginning. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read through verse 8. This is going all the way to John the Baptist. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Mm-hmm. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so this is really the start of what we see is baptism, is John the Baptist doing this before Jesus starts his ministry. But I love sometimes the brevity of Mark. You know, if you turn to Luke, Luke spends a couple chapters talking about John the Baptist, his birth, how his birth was foretold before his mother was even pregnant, how his parents found out, how he was named. He talks about Jesus and John being distant relatives, and Martha, John's mom, and Mary, Jesus' mom, when they're pregnant, they get together and they're talking. And what does Mark say? "John appeared." I don't know about you, but for my wife, that would not have cut it, that level of detail. I would have had to say a little bit more than "John appeared." But that's what Mark says. John appeared. And people were coming out to hear John's message. In Luke, it says that John preached, saying, "Therefore the crowds," or it says in Luke chapter 3, "the crowds came out to John to be baptized by him, and he preached to them, saying, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up even from these stones children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" Now this, like, you know, rightly freaked people out. Like, what is this guy talking about? I don't understand. And the crowds come out to him and they say, "Well, what do you want us to do, John? What do you want us to do?" And John says to them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." And so the crowds, okay, and some tax collectors, they also come out to him. And there was a practice at this time, apparently, where tax collectors would come around. It wasn't like today where it was just automatically drafted from your paycheck. There's a collector, tax collector, he'd come to your house and he'd say, "Okay, you know, Greg, you know, we see you, you've made this much, you have this much. You owe us $10,600, and why don't we round it up to an even $12,000 and I'll just keep the rest? How's that sound?" So the tax collectors are listening to John and they're like, "Well, what do you want us to do?" And John said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. That's it. Collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also came out to him and said, well, John, what do you want us to do? And John says to them, don't extort money from people. Don't threaten people and take money from them. Don't accuse them falsely. Be content with your wages.
Amen.
Don't take more from people. So we already see that John comes baptizing, and people were supposed to change their life along with John's baptism. Now, why did John baptize people? Where did he get this idea to baptize and dunk people in water? Well, we rightly don't really know where John got this idea. It's not in the scripture where he gets this idea. But John does it, and then Jesus comes along. And John knows Jesus. Remember, Jesus and John are actually relatives. Some say cousins. It's not really clear exactly how close of relatives they are, but John and Jesus are related to each other. They know each other. And Jesus comes up from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this isn't a jaunt walking over to Menards. Galilee from Jordan, or Jordan from Galilee, is about a 40-mile walk. So Jesus hoofs it to Fond du Lac to get baptized by John. It's a long walk. Now, Jesus going to John to be baptized, John doesn't like this at all. John's not about this. In Matthew 3, you see John saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus says, well, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus says, it's okay, I need to do this. It needs to be done. And after Jesus is baptized, if we go back to Mark chapter 1, what does he say? In chapter 1, verse 7, or I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 9. He came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit ascending or descending on him like a dove, and a voice came down from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.
Mm-hmm.
One of the main reasons we talk about baptism is that Jesus went through a lot of hassle, a lot of trouble to go and be baptized.
All right.
And he did it to set an example. He had to walk 40 miles. His baptizer didn't really want to do it. He didn't think it was right. Jesus went through a lot of trouble to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And he set that as an example for us. Now, turn over to Acts 18. Elements of John's baptism survive, actually, even to this day. Remember what John was preaching in his baptism? Do you remember John came preaching a baptism of what? Repentance for forgiveness of sins. Right. And that survives even to this day. But this is going to cause a problem for the church in the book of Acts. Peter, in Acts 2, baptized some Jews, and he mentions that they should repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So the baptism in Jesus is different than John's baptism. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 22. This is Paul's journey in Antioch and Ephesus. And he's going through some of the countries in Asia and talking to people about various things. And he runs into this situation where people only know about John's baptism. So Acts chapter 18, verse 22, when Paul landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately concerning the things of Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So a couple key points from here. One that's interesting is you see the story of Apollos, and it almost seems like now Paul's going and asking questions like, hey, did you hear about this Holy Spirit? No, we don't know there's a Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so Paul's like, okay, well, we gotta fix that. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is part of our baptism, and it's a critical component. Their misunderstanding of baptism was important enough for them to take up the decision to be baptized again in Acts 19. So now we've bridged John's baptism to Jesus' baptism. But let's get back to the question we originally started with. Why do we talk about baptism being so important? Well, we've talked about Jesus being baptized, and he's our great example.
Amen.
We follow in his footsteps. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit is involved in our baptism, and that's an important component. But Jesus also said directly that we should be baptizing people. Turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Right at the end of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 16. And you might have heard this is called the Great Commission. If anybody has heard that, this was where they get that from. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus said to them, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always,
mm-hmm.
to the end of the age." Jesus commands his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So in short, Jesus wants us to be baptized and to be baptizing people.
Mm-hmm.
And here we have Jesus telling us to baptize everyone. So the question that comes to my mind is, well, why don't we just go to the farmer's market on Saturday and just dump water on people, regardless of what they want? Or why don't we just pay people cash for baptism? Or we could even set up like a dunk tank. We won't even tell people, but we'll know they're being baptized, but we won't tell them, we'll just dunk them. But now we're getting into the nuts and bolts here. Who should be baptized? Why should they be baptized? Where should they be baptized? How should they be baptized?
Talk now.
Well, let's start with the who. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, and being made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers being subjected to him." So in these verses, we'll see that Peter is arguing that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And what we teach is this would exclude anyone who doesn't know better, like a baby, or somebody who doesn't know yet that they need this good conscience. We teach that baptism is for those who are able to have faith in Jesus and verbalize what they believe in their own words. So in short, baptism is for anyone who believes in Jesus and confesses him as their Lord.
Amen.
Why should you be baptized? Well, we've talked about it's the start of your new life in Jesus, frees you from your sin. And we know this from what Paul talks about in Romans. If you look at Romans chapter 6, Paul's going to connect these concepts with people's baptisms. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at how Paul pictures baptized, or how Paul pictures this here. We were baptized. We put to death our own old sinful self. We were raised from the dead by God's glory. We walk in newness of life after that baptism. Mm-hmm. Our new life is like Jesus's, indestructible, forever, glorious, everlasting. And that's the life we start when we're baptized.
Amen.
Why get baptized? Well, I want to start that new life.
Amen.
Or maybe you want to start that new life. When should you be baptized? Really, the answer is as soon as practical after you have this faith. I was baptized in February of 2007. I think if I remember the story right, I was here at church, and I went home, and I was talking to some friends, and I was saying, like, yeah, I think I really should get baptized, and let them know that. And so we called Witt at the time. It was like, I don't know, 10:30 on a Wednesday, and it was a bad blizzard. And I was like, I'm ready to be baptized. And he was like, okay, we're going to be waiting till tomorrow. We're not doing this in a blizzard. I'm not driving 45 minutes in a blizzard. So it was as soon as practical. That's what I would say. As soon as practical after you have that faith. Now, to me, there's a couple things to balance here. On the one hand, you have Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 14. We'll save the reading at that for your own. But Luke 14, verses 25 to 33, Jesus tells the story of somebody considering whether he has... Well, actually, I'm not going to shortchange it. Go to Luke 14 if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
I'll spend more time trying to summarize it. Luke 14, verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000, meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So Jesus encourages us in verse 28 and 29 to count the cost, to think about it, to be very deliberate in this decision. So that's the one hand. You want baptism's a big decision. It's your decision to dedicate yourself to Jesus, and you want to be sure.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, you have situations in Acts 2 where Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people are baptized. In Acts 8, Philip explains Jesus to an Ethiopian on the road and he's baptized on the spot. Acts 16, a Philippian jailer is baptized in one night. And you, as you're reading Acts, it just feels like people hear about Jesus and boom, they're baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Like that. No delay. How could they have counted the cost effectively? It's just that fast. Well, maybe they were being a little rash. I don't know. That's one interpretation. Another thought is maybe the news of Jesus was so popular at the time, people could have already some idea of what was included in being his disciple. But we know that people were being saved all over the place. In Acts 9, Jesus comes to Paul on the road, and Paul sees a vision of Jesus, and 3 days later, Paul is baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So in summary, when should you be baptized? I would say as soon as possible, when you're ready to make that commitment.
Amen.
Where should you be baptized? Well, wherever you have enough water. Acts chapter 8, we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch. I won't read it, but they're just going along in a buggy, you know, like a horse and buggy kind of situation. And the guy's like, "Oh, look, a little puddle or pond or something. Can I get baptized right there?" "Yep, you can get baptized right there." So as long as you have enough water, the where's not all that important. How should you be baptized? Well, as we read in Romans, baptism is pictured as a full submersion in water, a burial and a resurrection. Down into the water and out of the water is some of the language that's used in Acts. Some groups will just use a little water and dab it on you, but we teach that the biblical pattern is fully submerging someone in water.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to worry, it's not for very long, and I plugged my nose when I did it, so it's not that bad. If you have faith in Jesus, if you're ready to dedicate your life to him, take up the decision to be baptized. We urge you. And we're always ready to help you with that. As we wind down, I wanted to take a few minutes to speak to the majority here, because I know that the majority of people here probably have been baptized, and when Paul wrote Romans, he was writing to baptized people. Now, we're to reflect on our baptism, what it meant to us. As a fun activity, I actually pulled some data from the directory that Natalie maintains, and one of the things she has in there is date of baptism. And about half of the people in the congregation have put their baptism date in the directory. There's about 46 members who put it in there, and there's like 100 people who've been baptized in the directory, so it's a little less than half. We have Christians who range from being baptized a year ago or less to 73 years ago. The oldest, or the person who's been baptized the longest, is Dave Cook at 73 years. The second longest is actually in this room. Anybody want to take a guess? You know already, you can't guess. Mary Bohr, 64 years being baptized. I think that's amazing. In fact, if you look at the 46 members that have their date of baptism in the directory, which is a little less than half the adults, like I said, there's a combined 1,385 years of living Christian lives among those people.
Amen.
So if you take that experience and, let's say, double that, that's over 2,500 years of experience under our belt. And you can kind of see the different names there. All from 1 year all the way up to Dave and Mary at the top. So I thought that was a pretty cool thing to look at. I just thought about all those years spent living as a new creation in Jesus, and that was pretty awesome to me. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I believe this will be the last verse that we look at. Colossians chapter 2. In our Sunday morning Bible classes, we've been talking a lot about the new covenant. In the Old Covenant, circumcision was your physical sign of the Old Covenant. And as you think back to your baptism, remember that baptism was the sign of your new covenant relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
As we read these verses in Colossians chapter 2, think about baptism being a sign of your covenant relationship with God. Think about the implication that Paul draws off of this truth in Colossians 2, verses 6 through chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk with him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Jesus. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in regard to questions of food and drink, and with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory."
Amen.
You know what I read in these verses? You and I were buried with Jesus through baptism. And we live the life of Jesus now that we were raised with him in baptism. Don't let anyone judge you or disqualify you. You live that life in Jesus.
Amen.
You live a life in Jesus that will be everlasting. And when he comes back, you will appear with him, and I will appear with him in glory.
Amen.
Thank you for listening this morning.
Amen.